Okay, let's turn in our Bibles to the Gospel of Luke. And I want to look at one verse to begin with. Luke 1:35. Okay, Luke 1:35. And I'd like to have all of us read this together in unison. So we're looking at Luke 1:35. Here we go. "And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." Shall we pray? Our Father, we thank thee that we can come to thee in Jesus' name today. We thank thee for the time of the year which we commemorate the incarnation of God, God manifest in the flesh. We thank thee for the teaching of Scripture concerning the Lord and His first coming. We also anticipate the second coming of Christ. We thank thee for the work that He has done in the through the virgin birth and the perfect life and the His death on the cross for our sins and the burial and even His resurrection, which culminates our salvation. And we pray that you might help all of us understand these truths, but then apply them to our lives as well, so that we all may know about the life of living for Christ and the resurrected life that we have by trusting Christ. Bless the preaching of thy word now, we pray, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, in this one verse, we have summarized in a very clear way, I believe, the messenger that the Lord has sent here, and the mother, and the message, and the miracle, and the Messiah. So we have 5 points coming out of this one verse. Here, of course, the angel is the messenger. He's speaking to the mother, Mary, at this time. He gives her a message. The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. The miracle, therefore, that holy thing which shall be born of thee, and then, of course, the Messiah shall be called the Son of God. So 5 succinct points in this passage, and yet through the whole chapter of Luke chapter 1, these points are expanded on with great thoroughness from Luke the physician. All right, this time of the year, then, we celebrate, we commemorate the birth of Christ. The Bible teaches that, and this certainly is a significant teaching throughout the Word of God. As we've talked here before, we want to make sure that as the world is focusing on what's called Christmas, that we understand the true Christ of Christmas and are not deceived by the false Christ of Christmas. But as the Bible gives us a broad perspective of all this, we realize that going way back there in Genesis, there was the promise of a seed. After Adam and Eve sinned, there was a seed promise, and that through the woman would come the Messiah, who would be the fulfillment of the seed promise. That's in Genesis 3:15. Then later on, as the Lord talked to Abraham, centuries later, He gave Abraham the land promise. The land promise that the Lord had land for His people. And so throughout the whole Old Testament, we have the seed promise and the land promise running parallel through the Old Testament with the idea that the fulfillment of the seed promise, Messiah, would be would come about in the land that the Lord had promised to the Jews. And so the Old Testament gives us the tension that goes on in book after book of will the seed promise have fulfillment and will the land promise have fulfillment. So this is basically what the Old Testament is about. All of these battles over the fulfillment of the Lord's prophecies concerning the seed, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the land, Judah, and would these ever come to pass together and find their fulfillment? And so there was much effort and tension, attention rather, from the enemies of the Lord, including Satan and man, and sometimes carnal believers in thwarting or trying to thwart the Lord's promises. Yet, in the end, as we see here in the New Testament, as we focus, especially at this time of the year, we focus around the point that there was fulfillment. There was fulfillment that the seed promise did come to pass in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the specific land that was prophesied. In fact, if you look there in the Old Testament book of Micah, so Micah is one of the minor prophets there, Hosea and Joel, Jonah and Micah, Micah chapter 5, and verse 2 here, 5:2 says, "And thou, Bethlehem, Ephrata, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler of Israel," or in Israel, "whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting." And so here we find the prophecy concerning the place of the Lord Jesus, and he'll be there in Judah. And then Daniel's prophecy tells us the time. Now, in Sunday school, I dealt a little bit with this, but the timing of the coming of the Messiah in Daniel chapter 9, the timing would have to do with the a portion of the 490 years that were predicted for Israel's future from the time of Daniel forward. In Daniel 9:24, it talks about the 70 weeks are determined upon thy people. Daniel 9:24. And then in verse 26, after 62 weeks, and the weeks here would be units of 7 years, and then this added to the 7 years. So 69 weeks or 69 sevens, this would be 483 years from the going forth of the command to build the second temple to the cutting off of Messiah. It says, he shall cut off, but not for himself, and the people of the street that shall come shall destroy the city. So we have a time element here that when the commandment was given by Cyrus to rebuild the Jerusalem temple that was destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar, rebuild this about 445 B.C. until the cutting off the Messiah or the crucifixion, we would have 483 years. And so this would give those living in the first century an idea that we are in the time slot, you might say, that the Lord has prophesied for the coming of the Messiah. That's why they were looking for Messiah in their era. Follow that? So Daniel gives us the time. Micah gives us the place. And then Isaiah the prophet, gave a prediction here, and these prophets were predicting 7 and 6 centuries before Christ, but in Isaiah 7:14, we see the means of the fulfillment of Scripture, and here we find in 7:14, it says, "And therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign, behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." Emmanuel means God with us. And so here, in these three prophets, we have significant prophecies concerning the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Daniel gave us the time element. Micah gave us the place. And Isaiah gave us the means by which the Lord would fulfill Scripture. And sure enough, in the New Testament, we have in Matthew and in Luke, these books give us scriptures indicating the fulfillment of these prophecies that the Lord has given. So this is all the background for what Luke records here in 1:35. So let's go back to our passage now as we begin to look at these five succinct points found in this one verse, but they're scattered throughout this whole chapter. And first of all, we want to consider the messenger. The messenger. We see back there in verse 26 of Luke chapter 1, says, "And in the 6th month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth." So here we are. We're focusing in on this territory in which the Messiah would come. And it's from the messenger. The messenger is Gabriel. Gabriel was one of the angels that are named here. The Lord's the one who named all of his angels, but he has named Gabriel this. And the Gabriel's name means a strong one of God, strong one of God. So here he comes with a message. And the scripture says Gabriel was sent from God. The Lord himself sent Gabriel. So here he's a faithful messenger who is strong, and he has a message that he's going to give. And so Gabriel was sent from God unto a specific location, Galilee, and the city of Galilee, named as Nazareth. And he comes to a certain person. So here we see him in his faithfulness. He is a faithful messenger. He comes to a virgin, verse 27. A virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, and her name was Mary. And so here we have the Lord sends a messenger to Mary with a specific message. So the scripture gives us this clear teaching, a messenger. Secondly, we see truth about the mother. The mother's reference to the mother here, and the mother is none other than Mary. Of course, many people have this common knowledge, and it's stated there, verse 27 through verse 30, the virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. So here we find out about Mary. She was married to, or she was espoused to Joseph, not married yet, but espoused to Joseph. And Joseph came from the house of David. So here are some parameters that are set in Scripture already that was prophesied, because the seed promise would be through God's chosen people. That would include Abraham, and then later on through the patriarchs coming down to David. And so the Messiah would have to come through Abraham and David. And so here she meets these qualifications. We find some of these details about her. Now, if you look over there in Matthew's Gospel, Matthew chapter 1, more about the mother. Here we see truths that are being borne out as the Lord is fulfilling Scripture. Here in 1:18, Matthew 1:18, now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together. This is significant. And for the Jews, there was an espousal period when a man and a woman would covenant together that they would be husband and wife, but they would not come together physically, but they nevertheless were committed to each other through a covenant. And usually this period lasted for about a year. And so they were in a espousal period. And the scripture is very clear. They were not involved in immorality. They had not come together. Before they came together, she was found the child of the Holy Ghost. And so this fits exactly what Isaiah predicted, that a virgin shall conceive. Literally, the Hebrew reads back there in Isaiah 7:14, a virgin pregnant. Well, that is a contradiction of terms from a human point of view. But here we see this is a supernatural miracle, about which we'll speak later. But here we have Mary. What Isaiah does predict is that this young woman would be morally clean and pure. And sure enough, the account says this about her. then let's go back to our passage, Luke chapter 1, more about Mary. She was espoused to Joseph. Joseph was in the right lineage. Notice now we're in Luke 1:28. It says, and the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou art highly favored, and the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. So here, of all the women of mankind, she is the chosen one to be the vessel through whom the Lord would come. Now, the seed promise was given way back there, and Eve thought that her firstborn son was the fulfillment. Then she thought her second. Then she thought Seth was the fulfillment. And women had, through approximately 4,000 years of human history, women had what Scripture says is the desire of women to have a male offspring with hopes that it would be the Messiah. And yet Mary is the chosen one. She's the favored one. She's the one who is blessed. Now, with all of this, Scripture says in verse 29, when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And here, she's troubled over this. How can this be, she's thinking. She says later on, as expanded on, verse 34, she says, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? Now, here are two writers of Scripture that says that she was morally pure. She was a technical virgin. She knew not a man. She knew not Joseph. And yet, so she's concerned. How is this possible? We're going to be told that. But here we find some details about Mary. It goes on to say, in verse 30, the angel said to her, fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. So several times she's highly favored, she's found favor, she's blessed. So here are some of the statements relative to her and about her. Now, let's notice one other point in verse 48. She says, for he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. So Mary was a humble woman. She was a humble woman. And yet, as a humble woman, she did know the Scripture, as it becomes very apparent. And she was a humble woman, a morally pure woman, a scriptural woman. And so the Lord chose her. She has the blessing of the Lord upon her. All right, so the messenger, now the mother, let's look further. Now here's the message. What is the message that he has to say? Well, he gives some detail, but he gives, that is the angel, in verses 32 and 33, five details in his message about the Messiah. Verse 32, he says, he shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there shall be no end. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. First of all, he's called great. He's the great one. Now, Isaiah 9:6 says he would be the mighty God. This very passage, in fact, let's look there, Isaiah chapter 9 once again. Here is more detail that's given to Isaiah as he now has learned that a virgin shall conceive. But in chapter 9, this child, this male child, we're told, 9:6, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God. See the word mighty there? This means great. The great God, the mighty God, and he's called God. This is why his name is Emmanuel, God with us. When the Lord Jesus was born, this was God manifest in the flesh. He was deity. As man, he was deity. Now, let's notice another passage with this in mind, and that's in 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3, and verse 16 tells us, through the Apostle Paul, 1 Timothy 3:16, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. Now let's notice that first clause, first of all. Without controversy. In other words, Paul is saying, there's no controversy about what I'm saying, that this is great. This is a great mystery. Nobody challenges if this is a great mystery or not. It is a great mystery. This is a great mystery. What is the great mystery? The great mystery is God manifest in the flesh. That's the great mystery. How can God become flesh? Now, you see that there in your Bible? God was manifest in the flesh. This is the great mystery. So here we have the Christ child, often called. He was at the same time both God and man. Now, in his humanity, he had to grow. In his humanity, he hungered, he thirsted, he had limitations in his humanity. In his humanity, he ultimately died. But the same person, the Lord Jesus Christ, in his deity was God. And we can't comprehend this. We have to believe that by faith. This is why it's a mystery. We believe it by faith. We believe by faith God was manifest in the flesh. Now what happens here is the world and the secularists and so on, they go one of two directions here. They either focus on his humanity and reject his deity, or they may say go in the route of deity and reject his humanity, but either direction is wrong. He was both God and man at the same time. Now, you cannot rationalize that. You cannot arrive to that from a rationalistic point of view. You have to arrive to that from a fideistic point of view or a believing point of view. You have to believe what Scripture says. I can't comprehend it, but I better believe it. Because the Savior that I have is a divine Savior. He wasn't merely a human baby who died on the cross and that was the end. No, he died, was buried, and rose again. He's the living God today. He's the resurrected Christ. And I take that by faith. But Scripture is very clear. God was manifest in the flesh. And so in the virgin birth, here we see the incarnation occurring. So this is the message. And so the baby here is also the great God, the mighty God. He is great. His name is called Jesus as well in the passage. So here in Luke chapter 1, his name is given. Now this name is significant. Jesus is a shortened term for Joshua. The name Joshua means Jehovah saves. And Jesus is a shortened version of Joshua. And Jesus' name, the name itself, means Jehovah saves. And so that's the appropriate name. He is Jehovah, and he saves sinners, and that's why he's called that. In fact, Matthew 1 says that he will save his people from their sins, in 1:23. But further, the third point we see concerning him in verse 32, this is Luke 1, 32, is that he shall be great. So his name is Jesus. He shall be great. He shall be called the Son of the Highest. So he is the Son of God. He's the Son of the Highest, the Son of God. God has one Son. God's one Son is the begotten Son. John 1:18 tells us that. He's the only begotten Son. So here the Lord has a family, God the Father, God the Son. And we who know the Savior, of course there's the triune Godhead with the Holy Spirit. But we who know the Savior as our personal Savior, we are children in this family. We're adopted children in the family of God. And we have co-rights with the true Son of God, the only begotten Son of God. Think of that when we receive him as our Savior. And so he is the Son of the Highest. And then next we notice that he will have a throne, the throne of his father David. Now, back there in 2 Samuel chapter 7, we have great prophecy concerning this Davidic kingdom, this Davidic throne, 2 Samuel chapter 12 and following, or 7, verse 12 and following. Last part of verse 12 says, I will establish his kingdom. And verse 13, he shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever, and I will be his father, and he shall be his son. In Hebrews chapter 1, Paul indicates that this is referring to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so here, the Lord Jesus Christ will have an everlasting kingdom. It will be the Davidic kingdom that he will reign over forever and ever. So the throne of his father David. And then the fifth point is that his reign will have no end. Verse 33, he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there shall be no end. So an everlasting kingdom for this one who was born in the first century here through the Virgin Mary. So here's the message. The message is that she would have the child, Jesus. It'd be great. He'd be a son. He'd have a throne and he'd reign forever. That was the message. Now next we see the messenger, the mother, the message, and now the miracle. The miracle. Notice the miracle that's involved here. The miracle that's involved here is what we find in verse 35. The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Now here remember, who's writing this? Of all the gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Luke is the one who's writing this, but Paul tells us that Luke was the beloved physician. So he, as a physician, is looking at this from a very technical point of view, and he's concerned about this, and he gives us as much as the Lord would give him. You see, as a physician, he can only say so much. And so this is part of the mystery. Part of the mystery of the virgin conception and birth is hidden. Luke was not going to know all the details. The Lord didn't allow this physician to know all the details. Something was hidden from him, but he gives us enough to realize that who fathered the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, it was not Joseph. It was the Holy Ghost. We're told that. The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest, God the Father, the highest, the power of the highest, shall overshadow thee. So here he's using a very general word, overshadow. But this involves the conception, and then, of course, later on, the birth of the Lord. And it says there, in the last clause, therefore also that holy thing we shall be born of thee, shall be called the Son of God. The holy thing, this means that the body, the literal body of the Lord in Mary's womb was holy. There was no taint of sin. Now remember, the Bible is very clear here that mankind, who has traces his lineage all the way back to Adam, mankind is a sinner, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so as Adam sinned, we sinned in Adam, Scripture tells us. And so all mankind has an old nature. All mankind has an old nature, a sinful nature. And our sinful nature confirms itself when we sin against God. And so our old nature works in harmony with our efforts as we sin against God. So we're sinners with an old nature. But the Lord sidestepped the old nature for the Lord, so the Lord did not have an old nature. He was a holy thing, the Scripture tells us. He had a holy Bible, a body with no taint of sin, no old Adamic nature. And how did that happen? That happened through the virgin birth. The virgin birth circumvented the passing on of the old nature. And so the Holy Ghost conceives in the process with Mary, Mary being the human agent. And so the product here is the perfect body, the holy body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, he nevertheless, he was still man, but he was perfect man. Perfect man, no old nature. Hence, when he was tempted, the Scripture does say when he was tempted, when he was tempted, he did not submit to the temptation, and he confirmed the old, the holy nature that he had through his whole lifetime. Now, Luke makes that very clear. The holy thing which is in thee shall be born of thee. So this is the miracle of the virgin conception and birth. Now, the rational world, the secular world, they don't believe this, they don't accept it, or they reject it, or they try to come one way or another to attack this, but this is what the Bible says. So we here at Bible Baptist Church, we use the name Bible because we believe the Bible. We're Bible believers. Amen. We believe the Bible. And so we believe what the Bible says. That doesn't mean we understand everything. Well, we take by faith, face value, what the Scripture says. And so here we have the miracle of the virgin birth. He was holy. Now, Luke emphasizes holy for him. If you look over there in 149, Luke 149, For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. So here, the Holy Spirit and the Holy God the Father has given to her a holy thing and has done holy things for her. And later on, if you look in 2:23, the scripture says, as is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. So dedicated or separated unto the Lord. So here's a continuing focus on the Lord. And then let's look at one other passage, 434. Here, the demonic world gives us testimony for whatever value that might be. But in 434, later on, the Lord in his ministry, they say, let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee, that thou art, who thou art, the Holy One of God. So the demonic world knew that he was the Holy One of God. So here we have these various testimonies. Albeit that one would be demonic, but nevertheless we have these testimonies of his holiness, and Luke focuses on this. So here we see the miracle of the virgin conception and what we call the birth. And then finally the Messiah. So five succinct truths in this one passage, this one verse: the messenger, the mother, the message, the miracle, and now the Messiah. Here, he's called the Son of God. The Son of God shall be called the Son of God. God had a holy Son, the incarnation of God himself in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. God was manifest in the flesh. Scripture very clear here. So he had a Son. The Son has the same attributes as the Father and so on. The Son is co-equal with the Father. The Lord said there in John 10, I and the Father are one. So the Lord Jesus Christ is not a secondary God. Some religions and people teach that he's a secondary God. No, he's the true God. Let's notice what 1 John 5:20 says. 1 John 5:20 makes it very clear. His deity as Messiah is important. 1 John 5:20 says this, and we know that the Son of God has come. 1 John 5:20. And hath given us an understanding that we may know him that is true. And we are of him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Who is the this? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. The Son, Jesus Christ, is the true God and eternal life. He's the true God. And so, Scripture is clear on that. The Messiah. He was the Messiah. He was the fulfillment of the seed promise. He was the one, the anointed one, the one to bring about salvation. He's the one who came to bring salvation to all. Now, let's notice also in the passage, for instance, if you look there in verse 43, here we have when Mary now goes to meet Elizabeth. Elizabeth was the mother of John the Baptist. So Mary goes and meets up with Elizabeth. Elizabeth is 6 months pregnant with John the Baptist. And when she meets up with her, we see in verse 42, and she spake out with a loud voice and said, blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? Elizabeth realized that this baby in Mary's womb was her Lord. She realized that. She realized she needed a Lord and Savior, and so she knew the Scripture clear enough to know that this baby would grow up to be a man who would be the Messiah, and that this one in Mary's womb was her Lord. And so that's how she greets him. See, Elizabeth had understanding of Scripture and foresight to realize that when Mary came, and we have this testimony of Mary, that Elizabeth realized her Lord and Savior, we'd have to say, was in the womb of Mary. She realized that. That's what she says there. But even more significant than that is if we look there in verse 46, and Mary said, "My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God, my Savior." Mary needed a Savior. Mary realized the child in her womb was her Savior. She knew Scripture. She knew she was in the seed promise fulfillment. And she was the one carrying the Messiah who would eventually die for her sins. Mary needed a Savior. Elizabeth needed the Lord. And they realized that this baby was their Lord and Savior. Think of that. They realized that. These women, they realized that the Messiah was now here. Now, in keeping that in mind, certainly Elizabeth, when she cried out that the mother of my Lord, Elizabeth realized that she needed the Lord. She needed the Lord and Savior because she was a sinner. And she needed the redemption that this Messiah would give. Elizabeth realized that, but so did Mary. Mary realized she needed the Lord and Savior as well. There's no way that Mary would be a redemptrix, a co-redemptrix. Mary didn't bring salvation to the world. Mary needed salvation. She needed salvation. That's why she said she rejoiced in God, my Savior. You see that? And so who is this Messiah? Well, he's Lord and Savior. He's the Son of God. He's the one who's come. He's the one who's fulfilled the Scriptures. And he's come to bring salvation for mankind. And so that's why we can commemorate this time of the year as the world does, because we want to focus, while the world is sensitive to the incarnation, we want to focus on the truth and let the world know who the true Jesus Christ is. He is the true Son of God, who is the Savior and Lord of all who will cry out to receive him as Savior. And so I can remember back in 1969, I cried out to the Lord. I needed a Savior. I needed the Lord. And I cried out to him. And because he was true to his word, he saved a sinner like me. And I'm thankful for that. And he can save all sinners. That's why he came. He came to save the lost. And so if you've never trusted the Lord, you need to cry out to him and ask him to save you from your sins and repent of your sins and be converted, be saved, and know the truth of salvation and the truth of Christmas. The truth of Christmas is that Christ came to die for your sins. He was not only born, but he had to die. He came to die and to be buried and resurrect again for the complete salvation of sinners who trust in him. All right, let's pray. Father, we thank thee that we can reflect on these scriptures. I pray the Spirit of God now work in all of our hearts and help us to contemplate ourselves that we have the Lord as our Savior. Have we received him as our Savior? I pray that you'll speak to our hearts. Help us to think carefully on these important things and see beyond all the glitter of Christmas the truth of this time of the year, that God was manifest in the flesh, that the Holy God came, became man, lived a perfect life, died on the cross for our sins, buried, rose again, and we can avail ourselves to this Savior only by believing on him and repenting of our sins. And when this happens, then the Lord brings about conversion, the regeneration. I pray that you might speak to us and help us now, we pray, for we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.